Let us turn again to the treasured words that echo the scriptures in the form of baptism on page 126 in the back of your Psalter. For the benefit of those who are visiting during our baptism services, the last several times we've been taking just a paragraph or a line every time and then demonstrating that every line, every sentence in this form is an echo or summary of at least one Bible passage, if not many more. And this morning in the sermon, we want to focus on the specific promise that Jesus Christ makes when we are baptized into his name. The first part of the form, the believing church with gratitude rejoices in all that God has given and done in Christ, displayed in baptism. And then in the second part, we ask for the Lord to bless this to our children. The principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we, with our children, are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless we are born again. This the dipping in or sprinkling with water teaches us, by which the impurity of our souls is signified, and we are admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God and seek for our purification and salvation outside of ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesses and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesses and seals to us that he makes an eternal covenant of grace with us and adopts us as his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing and turn aside all evil or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son seals to us that he washes us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely, that we cling to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal, an undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. For as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ, as God speaks unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the Apostle Peter testifies with these words, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Since the baptism is come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. that therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church. Let us call on his name in prayer. O Almighty and Eternal God, thou who hast, according to thy severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast, according to thy great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family, thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we plead, be pleased of thy infinite mercy, graciously to look upon these two children and incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son, Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him in newness of life, that they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing their cross and cling to him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that they may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Parents, would you please stand? Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal to us and to our children his covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end and not out of custom or superstition, that it may then be evident that you are so minded. You are to answer sincerely these questions. First, you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin and therefore are subject to all miseries, even to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified or set apart as holy in Christ, and therefore as members of his church ought to be baptized. Second, you acknowledge the doctrine contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith and taught here in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation. Third, you promise and intend to see these children, when come to years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed in this, to the utmost of your power. What is your answer, Herr Chum Osterkamp?
Yes.
Maxine Osterkamp? Eric Van Heerden?
Yes.
Amanda Van Heerden? I chose Psalter 49 to sing as we open the service because it has that beautiful line in there. As the fruit of Christ's work, and children's children shall proclaim the glorious honor of his name. You're asked to raise sinners in a fallen world to be saints. I don't know if you ever thought about that. That's mission impossible. And this mission impossible is unsolved. There's not a thing you can do to make a sinner a saint. Your utmost is not good enough. It's not even close to being good enough. But as you do your utmost, you can do so in hope because we sang it. The covenant is in force, and children's children, God declares, shall proclaim the glorious honor of his name. Because of Jesus Christ, parenting a sinner in the hope and prayer that that sinner will be and live a saint is mission possible. So whenever you run stuck with yourself, or with your children, remember, children's children shall proclaim the glorious honor of his name. As we prepare for baptism, we'll sing 425. Let me double check because I want to make sure I pick the right stanza here. Yes, 425, stanza 3, and then after baptism, we'll stand and sing stanza 5. hand, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Zane Eric Van Heerden, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanksgiving in a moment as we pray to the Lord in our congregational prayer. But first, let us turn to the Scriptures, and as we pursue how Christ washes away sin, we turn to the familiar words of 1 John. We'll start with verse 1 and then read into several verses of chapter 2 as well. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. So far, the reading of God's precious word. Prayer for Thanksgiving in the form is often misunderstood. In the first part, we are simply thanking God for what he did with his promise. Remember, children, what the Lord said to Zacchaeus when Zacchaeus repented of his sin. He said to him, today salvation has come to this house. He didn't say, today salvation has come to your soul. He said, salvation has come to your household. We don't know whether at that moment the rest of the household believed or not. But would it not be fitting then for Zacchaeus to thank the Lord and marvel that salvation had come to his house? And that's what we do in the first part of this form. And in the second part, we don't assume that all our children therefore are saved, but we actually ask the Holy Spirit to apply the promise of God seen and sealed in baptism to their hearts. So that's what we do when we pray this prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise thee that thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through thy Holy Spirit as members of thy only begotten Son, and adopted us to be thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same to us by holy baptism. We plead through the same Son of thy love that thou wilt be pleased always to govern these baptized children by thy Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, that they would increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, abiding in him like branches in the vine, bearing much fruit, and so truly being his disciples, that they would not forsake their birthright, but acknowledge thy fatherly goodness and mercy, which thou hast shown to them and to us, that they would live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that they may eternally praise and magnify thee with thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one only true God. We marvel, Lord, at this inheritance promised and secured in Jesus Christ. And for many of us, it isn't just promised, but it's been applied. So that we know the cleansing grace of Jesus Christ in our own hearts. That we know the life of God in our souls. That we know thy fatherly mercies and the application of thy Holy Spirit. And to be reminded of that again this morning, and as the waters drip, we don't just hear the gospel, we see the gospel. Jesus Christ himself draws near to us, displaying to us who he is and what he does and what he gives and all that is found in him. We then thank and praise and adore. We say with the psalmist as we sang earlier, this is the temple gate, O Lord. The just shall enter there. My Savior, I will give thee thanks, for thou hast heard my prayer. We marvel at covenant-making mercy, covenant-keeping mercy, that children's children shall proclaim that in the New Testament our children have not become covenant orphans, but branches in the vine. And we thank thee for that great, great privilege and blessing. We pray for these parents. Fill them with thy Holy Spirit in those moments when they are most overwhelmed. Remind them of thy promise and of the steadfastness of that promise. Take hold of the hearts of these children with the beautiful, wonderful mercy of sovereign grace that warms cold hearts and gives life to dead hearts. May they see to their joy these two little boys grow up with a tender heart and an eager desire to please the Lord. Bless them as these are not their only children, bless them in their growing families with a sense of the grace and favor of the Lord. We pray for those parents listening now, watching now, whose hearts go out to wandering sons and daughters of the covenant, who like Esau have been despising their birthright. for this world. Lord, bring those children to repentance. Break their hearts, we plead. Remember covenant mercies in their lives too. Deliver them. Work in them. We pray for those who feel the ache of empty arms or remember a miscarriage in a service like this. Shelter them with thy loving kindness and grace and help them. We bring our own shortcomings as parents to the throne of grace. We feel our weakness. We feel how stained with sin our best efforts are as we seek to raise our children. And we take our refuge in the blood of the everlasting covenant and in the great shepherd of the sheep who was raised from the dead to provide resurrection life and power to the weak and the weary and the needy. And we pray that as union with this Christ sparkles from the pages of the scriptures this morning, that our hearts might be refreshed and recharged in Him. We pray for those listening who have never known the life of God in their souls, who have an inheritance from heaven, but who have despised that birthright and doesn't really mean a whole lot to them. They're here because someone made them, or reluctantly. Lord, open their eyes and hearts with the power of the gospel and grant that the life of God may flow into them too before it's too late. We humble ourselves again as the bombshell of the first paragraph reminds us of who we are as sinners. Children of wrath, condemned, unclean, dead in sin. And that sinful nature has expressed itself this week again. Oh, the thoughts that rise in our hearts. Oh, the words that come from our lips. Oh, the sinful neglect of not doing or saying what we should. The putrefaction of sin, the ugliness of it, the inexcusable nature of it, the rebelliousness of it, the way in which it grieves the Holy Spirit and sins against the love and grace and kindness of our God. The way in which it is so offensive. Break our hearts that we might hate our own sins and humble ourselves and seek for our purification and salvation in the Christ who made Himself known in the dripping waters of baptism this morning, who cleanses from all sin, who is an advocate in the throne room of God for sinful people. What an advocate He is. He never loses a single case He takes on. He never turns aside those who come to God through Him. What more could we want or need than such a Savior? And therefore we glory in Him. We put our boast in Him, our hope and our trust in Him, and all our expectation from Him and Him alone. We give thanks for the blessings of this week, for the way in which we've been showered with loving kindness and tender mercy, for the way in which we have so many reasons to give thanks, for health and strength and blessings and joys and answers to prayer, blessed moments in family life, thy care to us. We give thanks for all of that. We bring our needs and our petitions. We think of Gerda Grisnick as she's moved to St. Michael's in this past week, and as she continues to go downhill, and as her body weakens and as she suffers, Lord, comfort her and encourage her. In the confusion of her mind, as the tumors grow in her brain, carry her. May she be childlike in thy arms and care during these last weeks of her life, however long it pleases thee. And may she anticipate going home, eternal life, and may the joy of what is to come help her in her greatest moments of weakness and need. Bless her daughter Alexandra as she cares for her mother. Give her grace and comfort and help. We pray for those listening along to the broadcast this morning. May through thy word and spirit they be so much part of the congregation that the blessing of the Lord descends upon them. We pray for the grieving, the sad, the hurting, the confused, the struggling, the weary, the upset. May Christ, who says to the weary, come unto me and I will give you rest, be the Savior of rest to all troubled hearts this morning, that we might look to him for everything and receive from him everything. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Love, congregation of the Lord, when a couple gets married, the bride is given the name of her bridegroom. And there are, of course, all kinds of angles to that. For one thing, it signals and confirms that these two really have become one. You don't live your separate lives anymore. You are united in a name that has legal ripple effects. But it changes a whole lot more than that. You don't own separate property anymore. Nothing is mine, it's ours. Changes your address. You live in the same place. It changes your routine. Life is together. You don't just have the legal benefits and rights of marriage, but you have each other. This is what happens when you are baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. God's triune name is pronounced upon you. You're no longer your own. Christ says you have no right or reason to say about any part of your life, mine. God has also willingly and gladly given up his right to live a separate life from you. Sin tells you you belong to yourself, that what you do with your body and your life is nobody else's business. But salvation is the recovery of the truth. I never had any rights over myself to begin with. God holds those rights. And believers may glory in this gospel reminder during every single baptism service. And those growing up in the covenant of grace may be pointed to the promised blessings and told, all of this is applied in the way of trusting in Jesus Christ and turning from your sin and living out of him through the Spirit's work. You realize what a blessing this good news is? It almost sounds too good to be true when compared to the hard realities of life in a fallen world. You know, the sleepless nights you face as a parent are the least of your worries. Of course, as a mother, that can be a very heavy burden. But the bigger your kids get, the bigger your problems get too. Now you're worried about changing a diaper. 15 years from now, you might be worrying about your car, or more. And all the temptation beckons of life in a fallen world. You have to face them yourself as an adult. But now you have to raise children in a spiritual war zone? Who is sufficient for these things, especially considering that our children are conceived and born in sin? Well, Christ says to us as the waters of baptism drip, I am sufficient to these things. And Christ says, baptism witnesses and seals to you that in my name we will face these things together. Our theme is this, baptized into Jesus Christ, witnesses and seals to us three things, soul cleansing, union with Christ, and changed parenting. Remember now what baptism is. It's the Word of God made visible, added to the preaching of the gospel to teach us clearly and to seal to us reassuringly all that God has promised in Jesus Christ to us. And it profits you the same way as the word preached profits you. By faith in Jesus Christ. And when it is not received by faith, you despise your birthright like Esau did his. But I'm going to say very little this morning about what we should do with or about our sins. The gospel is not what we do with them, but what Christ has done and still is doing. What we are to do will come when we get to that paragraph later in the form another time. The good news of baptism isn't what you have done, what you have experienced, or what you ought to do. The good news of baptism is about Christ. So what birthright does Christ give those who are baptized in his name? Well, the first thing the form mentions is the washing away of sins through the blood of Christ. Now, of course, that same promise was made at the beginning of this paragraph as the summary of all that the triune God does to save, but now we focus on the mediator of the covenant who shows us how God does this. The one who shed his blood on Calvary's cross now promises that this blood cleanses from all sin. And that's thoroughly biblical language. I could quote many a passage that says that, just a couple. We read from 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. These verses tell us two things. First, the finished work of Christ on the cross. And then that Christ forgives our sins and cleanses us as we learn to confess them to him and to trust in him. That's about the application of his blood. For children, let me say it so you can understand it. The first text is about filling the bathtub with cleansing water. And the second text is about how you can be plunked into the bathtub and scrubbed clean. It's as you confess your sins to the Christ in whose name you were baptized, and as you turn from those sins to him, he cleanses you through his blood. You know, we're so used to hearing this. We're gospel-saturated people. After a while, when it rains hard, the water just starts pooling up and running off. And sometimes we can be like that, too. You don't even notice what's being said here. Children, when I was a boy growing up on the mission field in Nigeria, my parents had a cashew tree in our yard. Now, most of you have probably eaten cashew nuts. But did you know that those nuts actually grow? It's the only nut that does this. Outside the fruit, on the bottom of the fruit. And the fruit is called a cashew pear. It's even got the yellow color and shape of a cashew pear, of a regular pear. And they're juicy and they're delicious, but the problem is this. The juice produces a terrible stain that soap and laundry won't get out. It's a black stain. In the tropics, you wear light-colored t-shirts to bear the heat. And finally, my mother got tired of me ruining my shirts, and she told me, if you're going to climb in that tree and eat those fruits, you're going to take off your shirt. Because I can't get the stains out. Sin does this. It leaves a terrible stain. Nothing you or I try can wash it out. Children, that's why the famous song keeps saying this, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but, well, we'll get to the rest later, but recognize nothing else. You can feel bad for your sins. You can cry for 3 years about your sins, and it won't wash them away. You can turn your eyes into rivers of tears, and it won't change a thing. It won't make you good. You can try to make up for them by being good and doing your best. That doesn't wash away your sin. It might make you feel better about yourself, but it doesn't take away the stain. There is no spiritual soap we can produce as sinners that washes away sin. No spiritual experiences, no good works, no wow moments. None of it removes the stain of sin in God's eyes. That foul, putrid stain of sin. There's only one thing that works, and it works every time it's applied. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. For He died as the Savior of sinners, and as the mediator of the new covenant in His blood. And the word blood here simply means His life was poured out until the point of death. And that blood, meaning that life poured out on the cross, cleanses from sin. It means you can be forgiven and the terrible stain of sin can be completely washed away. We'll sing it in Psalm 51, "Wash me whiter than the snow." That's why Christ is called the Lamb of God in heaven. Revelation 5 verse 9 pictures the redeemed praising Christ there like this. "Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Be glory forever." You realize what a promise you have been given in Jesus Christ? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Or you can sing with David, "Wash me, make me pure within." And that prayer is only answerable because of the Lamb of God in whose name you were baptized. The Lord doesn't despise such prayers, therefore. He glories in applying this blood to the soul of everyone who confesses and repents and turns from that sin and desires with His strength and grace and Spirit to forsake that sin and desires the forgiveness of the Lord. The Lord Jesus, who speaks in the dripping waters of baptism personally, is the same one who said to the woman sobbing at His feet, aware of her sins, "Go in peace. Your sins are forgiven." It's the Lamb who says this. Someone says, "Well, if only Jesus would come physically to this building this morning, it would be so reassuring if He would mention my name and say it to me." Actually, He has. The waters of baptism mean we get the Lamb of God speaking more clearly than He did before His blood was shed. For John pointed to Him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But He hadn't done it yet. The Lamb now speaking in the waters of baptism has spilled His blood. And He's now in heaven as proof that God accepts what He did. Therefore, baptism isn't just a few kind words. It's not just a miracle of wine like at Cana or a kind look. That would be a treasure already from Christ. No. He comes with more. He comes with His blood. The waters of baptism that flowed and drip today point to it. Picture it. Show how available it is. Show how well it works. Show that God promises you personally that as and when you come to Christ, that blood will be applied to your soul too. And those who have experienced it may look back, and every time baptism flows, be reminded, this is what Christ has applied to my heart. Remember the leper who came to Jesus? He knew he was unclean. He knew Jesus could heal him, but he wasn't sure if Jesus wanted to. "Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean." The immediate answer, "I will be clean." That is what He's saying in the waters of dripping baptism every time. "I will be clean." It's meant to point to your need for cleansing, but also the glorious delight that Christ takes in doing this. "I will be clean." This has two beautiful applications. First, to believers in general. Our sins are many. You know, writing a complete list of all your sins from this past week, you know how long that list would be? You can't count them. Isn't that why David sighs in one of his psalms? "My sins are more than I can count. My heart has failed for grief." What am I supposed to do with myself? Hear the triumphant proclamation of the gospel displayed and sealed in your baptism, so that you can sing the rest of the psalm with David too then, looking to Christ by faith, Let all that seek thee now rejoice and glad in thee abide in thee, loving thy salvation, saying, the Lord be magnified. My lowly state and bitter need, the Lord has not forgot. Second, this is application to parents. You know you need this cleansing yourself as a parent. Oh, what an ocean of impatient words, selfishness, hasty words, harsh words, and sinful neglect are exposed in your heart when God gives you kids. You know, it's easy to say you love kids until you're raising them 24/7. It isn't easy. The truth comes out as sinners. Love doesn't come natural to us, not even to our own kids. What a grief. And the Lord says, I cleanse you, believing parent, from all those sins. That's how you may take up parenting. But it isn't the only thing Christ promises. Baptism also pictures the beautiful truth of union with Christ. The second part of Christ's promise taught and sealed in baptism is this: incorporated into the fellowship of his death and resurrection. It strikes our ears a bit strange, doesn't it? Because it sounds like a business transaction and taking your company public on the stock market. That's what it says to our ears. Let me say it a little differently. It means sharing in Christ's death and resurrection, or being plugged into Christ's death and resurrection, so that it becomes yours. That's, after all, what delivers the sinner from sin. That's why Romans 6 says this: buried into Christ's death and raised into his resurrection through baptism. Baptism pictures union with Jesus Christ. That's where the marriage example of the introduction comes back. Christ doesn't just give you his name. He promises you himself. All that he has and is, he says, it's yours. Receive it with a believing heart. He even works that believing heart so gladly. And all that you have and are, your sins, your past, your future, your present, it's his. You don't belong to yourself. It means very simply, the funeral for your sinful nature was already had. And it's the one funeral where you can jump up and down with joy, unmixed with any sorrow. You can leap for joy at that graveside. Christ rose from the dead with resurrection power that ignites holiness and life in the middle of your spiritual death. Because being a sinner is death. But being joined to Christ means his life flows into your death. Christ doesn't just give these benefits as if they were items you can put on your grocery cart and then take them home. He gives himself. And by giving himself and being joined to him, all that he is and does is connected to you. That's why John 15 speaks of the whole congregation as branches in the vine. Or 1 Corinthians 7. Sanctified in Christ. That's New Testament language about our children. Galatians 3:27 says something very similar. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You're wearing Jesus Christ as your spiritual clothing. The results of this are stunning. The form says we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. Freed from all our sins. Do you realize what a blessing that is? When I worked at the airport, a fellow Christian there, I overheard him one morning and I prayerfully supported him in the background. He was witnessing to another young man who worked there. And that young man loved to brag about his sinful sexual exploits all the time. And this fellow Christian confronted him. And he listened politely. And then he said, well, I can't live that way. It's impossible for me. Really, what he should have said is this: I don't want to live that way or even try. Is that you? With whatever sin it is? Do you realize what that makes you? A slave. A slave to sin, a willing slave, although you sure do have your moments when the utter emptiness of misery and shame of it hits home and devastates you, and you say, something's got to change in my life, and then it goes right back to square one. You can't free yourself from the chains of sin any more than a slave can break with his bare hands a chain rated for 20,000 pounds. But Christ comes and he sets the captives of sin free so that you no longer love sin or want to live in sin, but that you want to live in newness of life. He changes your desires. He breaks those chains as if they are clay. His death and resurrection puts to death the desires of sin and plants new desires in your heart. Someone may say, but I don't always feel it. How can it be true when I daily have to struggle against the evil lust of my flesh? Why? I need more. So much more. This week I did what many of you probably do too this time of year. I took out my bottle of garden chemicals and I mixed up some Roundup. And I went and sprayed all the gravel parts of my lawn and the places between the cracks of the driveway. I hit it with Roundup. Those weeds are dead. You might not have seen it 10 minutes later, but you will be seeing it. They are going to die off. Christ's death and resurrection are the fuel, the poison that kills sin, the fertilizer that brings new life to blossom, and the fuel that drives the fight against sin. Imagine a car, huh? You can take that car. You can pour the wrong fuel in the gas tank. You can say, you know what, I think gasoline kind of stinks and it's bad for the environment. I'm going to pour root beer or pancake syrup into my fuel tank. It's not going to work. In fact, it's going to wreck and gum up your engine. And so it is with sin. Holy living can only be driven in your life by one kind of fuel. Jesus Christ crucified and risen again. And that fuel works and it drives real holiness and real change and real spiritual growth. Believer in Jesus, you have been cleansed and empowered in Christ to a new life. And that's what should keep you going in your daily struggles. That's why as often as you stray into sin, Christ breaks your heart again. Why do you keep on returning to Him in repentance? Because you're joined to Him and He ignites it in you again and again and again. But those of you who are still unconverted, still have not embraced Jesus Christ by faith, do you see what you receive when you receive Jesus Christ? All this new life. You might say, yeah, but I don't want to leave my old life of sin. Well, every slave sometimes will even say that. Because that's the only life they've ever known. But consider now the gospel news of being set free. When you were baptized, this Christ declares and seals His gospel promise to you. It means you can cry out to Him, make me clean, in the knowledge that He will respond, I will be clean. Why else would He have had you baptized in His name? He signals His ability and willingness to keep that promise by baptizing you in His name before you ever asked for it. The second result of being joined to Christ is this: you're considered righteous before God. This is God's courtroom, or what we call justification by faith. Every sin counts against your criminal record in God's courtroom. Not one will be forgotten. Your only hope is if your record is wiped clean by the blood of Christ. And those united to Christ's death and resurrection have their record wiped clean by the blood of Christ. The debt was paid in full on the cross. Better yet, Christ's perfect record book is now your record in God's law courts. And God never looks at you by yourself anymore. But when He sees that sinner in His courtroom, He says, plugged into Jesus Christ, righteous. All the forgiveness you could ever need is secure in Him in a fallen world. And all the righteousness and obedience you need to have the right to enter a sinless world is secure in Jesus Christ. What more could anyone want than to be baptized in Jesus' name and to embrace Jesus Christ by faith? God has thought of everything in the gospel. And that's a tremendous reassurance to every believer listening. But it should also arouse holy jealousy and desires and longings in everyone listening not yet converted to Christ. But it also transforms how you parents baptize children. It gives a hope and an energy and a gospel perspective that can ignite gospel parenting. You don't have to raise your children as if they were nothing more than heathens until they show signs of life in Christ. And that's our last point, change parenting. You see, parenting without Christ in view is a mess. Because all you've got to give your kids is do's and don'ts. That's all we have as sinners. Stop doing that. Start doing that. Smarten up. Shape up. Listen. It's not that law and standards are bad. We need them. God's law and standards. We can't live without them. But we can't live with them either. If they are laid on our hearts without Christ and His holiness igniting resurrection as the foundation on which law is built. You see, it's not safe or even possible to raise good kids in a bad world without Christ. Oh, they might turn out polite and generally helpful in society, but that doesn't deal with their heart problem, and it doesn't set them free from sin, and it will not wash away their sins. It just means they have gold-plated sins instead of gutter sins, but they're still chained by sin. Will not make them righteous before God. You're helpless as a parent to do the things they need most. The things that last forever when the whole world falls apart. But God isn't helpless. He could give no greater encouragement to believing parents than this. To baptize your children into the name of Jesus Christ. Because it means His promise of complete salvation is made to those children, and you can bring that promise back to Him and ask for its application and fulfillment before you run stuck, when you run stuck, and after you run stuck. You realize that raising children is mission impossible in this world for three reasons. First, you live in a spiritual battle zone, a sinful, rebellious world. Imagine if you were in a war zone where the mines have been scattered everywhere. Just walking down the sidewalk, you could lose an arm or a leg or your life. How could you let your kids play outside in a neighborhood like that? There are neighborhoods like that in this world right now. Even just going to the groceries or going to the park, if there is one, becomes such a danger that you come home and you say, we survived another outing. How bad it is in parts of this world. You might say, well, it's sure nice we live in Canada. At least we don't live in a place like that. Actually, you do. And the fact that you don't notice it as much is scary, because we're blind to the dangers all around us. The minefields of sin are everywhere, and the bombs are called temptations. And they're not just here and there, but they're everywhere. In fact, they're even inside your home. You can't just say, well, I'll just keep my kids inside the house and we'll never go out. Do you realize that the minefields are right in your own home? Because if you have toddlers, just listen to them. The toys. Hit! Screech! Fight! Take! The best and lie about what you did. We can shudder at the dangers of the internet and protect our children to the best of our abilities from it, and we should. But what about you? Who's going to protect them from you? Who's going to protect them from each other? The dangers of temptation are everywhere, and unless you have a help and a security much greater than the minefields of temptation, who would dare to bring children into this world? You know, the new congresswoman from New York that they're calling AOC makes headlines every week for saying dumb things. One of the things she had said was, most people shouldn't be having kids right now because in 12 years, the climate change battle will be irreversibly lost. Without intervention from heaven, our kids have always been irreversibly lost. Second, the minefields are so bad because of our Trojan horse hearts that actually like sin. Children are born enjoying and liking and with an appetite for sin. The wicked go astray from the womb, the psalmist says. I was conceived in sin, David says. You know what a Trojan horse is? Children, you might think of a computer virus if you know about such things, but the name comes from Greek literature. The city of Troy resisted the Greek siege for years, and the men of Greece finally found a way. They built a huge, hollow, wooden horse that could hold a whole squad of soldiers, and they built it on wheels. Then they filled it in the dead of night with soldiers. They towed it up to the city gates, and in the middle of the night, they got in their ships and went around the peninsula so that they were out of sight. The next morning, people of Troy got up, and they liked the statue, and they towed it through the gates into their city and locked the gates again. And in the middle of that night, the soldiers climbed out of that hollow wooden horse and opened the gates so the armies could conquer the city. The hearts of your children are a Trojan horse, filled with sin of every kind. How can you raise children on a spiritual minefield with Trojan hearts, horse hearts, unless you have a help that's stronger than you are? When our children are baptized, God is saying there is such a help, and it's promised first and foremost to believing parents. Third, our children grow up as prey and attentive predators. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, seeks whom he may devour. Children, many of you have been in that buffalo paddock by Waterton Park, right? That tall fence that goes deep in the ground to keep them in there. Now imagine they released a pride of African lions in there. Such is the world in which we live. Who dares to raise children in such a world? It isn't safe. Unless you have a protector that sends that prowling lion running with its tail between its legs. And Christ is the mighty deliverer in the midst of all this. The minefield of the temptations of sin. The Trojan horse of a fallen heart. And the prowling, raging lion seeking whom he may devour. And he promises in baptism his sufficiency and the fact that his grace works, that his promises work down through the generations. He will convert among the children of believing parents. In spite of all the sin, he washes such hearts. You need this as parents yourself. How much more for your children? So then proclaim the gospel to your children. Give them God's law in its highest form, not just an external checklist of do's and don'ts that they can keep, but give it to them in a form they can't keep. Because if you give them a doable checklist of external things, well, they either become Pharisees who say, I'm more righteous than other people, or rebels who say, well, I don't want to live like that. Let's apply this to a common challenge. How do you advise your children when someone on the playground or out in the street in the neighborhood wants to start a fight? Someone might say, well, don't start the fight, but if that other person starts it, you finish it. It's doable for sinners, is it not? In fact, it's rather appealing to the flesh. Someone else says, yeah, but you just ignore them. You walk away. That's doable for a sinner. Might not be as appealing as clobbering the other guy, but it's doable. But what does Jesus say? Pray for those who mistreat you. Do good to them. Be like a child of your heavenly Father who is good to the unkind and the unrighteous. Jesus says anger in your heart is the same as murder. You might just smile and walk away, but that anger is already murder. That's impossible, someone says. Exactly. That's what your kids need to learn. Because from that, you need the grace and supernatural help in life that comes outside of yourself. You need Christ and the power of His sin-killing death and the power of His holiness-igniting resurrection and the cleansing of His blood. Do you see how you can proclaim the ability and willingness of Christ to your children based on their baptism? You were baptized, you tell them, in the name of Jesus Christ. Then go to Jesus Christ for all that you need to deal with your own heart and a fallen world. Who are you? You were baptized into Jesus Christ. Believers, you can treasure that every time you see that water drip. Believing parents, you can turn with hope and relief and longing. Every time you see that water drip, go to the Christ who's the mediator of the covenant. And those who are still lost and dead in sin can remember, I was baptized in the name of this Jesus Christ. Then I should hurry to Him to be saved from myself, to be washed, to be set free, to be declared righteous. And best of all, when you do, Christ Himself is with you. Not just with His gifts, but He Himself is the greatest gift of the gospel. He becomes yours and you become His. Hear then the proclamation and the reassurance of baptism and believe in this Jesus Christ for the first time or the thousandth time.